Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I didn't have the privilege last week, and I was actually extremely ill last week. I was incredibly sad that I could not be here with you, and that reminded me of a joke that I had often heard about needing to go to church. And remember, there was like three reasons in this joke. You know, one of them is because you promised God, and one of them is because of what God has done for you, and the third one is because you're the pastor. You have to go to church. You know, you have to show up. But the Lord had different plans, and I appreciate your patience with me. And I just want to say thank you to Dave, who stepped in a moment's notice. I'm actually in shock by that. And it's not because I don't think you're capable. It's because the work just goes on, doesn't it? You can't stop the kingdom of God. You cannot stop what Christ is doing in his church. So thank you very much for your graciousness to me and your graciousness to this church and your ability to stand up and speak the truth on a moment's notice. I really appreciate that. And also to Carrie, who's not here, because I called him at like 5:45 in the morning. I appreciate he didn't just, you know, get rid of my phone call, but he took it. So the last thing I want to say, just by a means of introduction and coming back into the book of Ephesians, is please pray for me on Saturday night. And I'm not kidding. I feel like this has happened several times that I've gotten somewhat sick on a Saturday and struggled on Sunday. And so if you could just keep me in your prayers, I'm very kind of standoffish to ask that of you, because I don't feel that I am worthy of that. But I understand that if Paul tells the Ephesians to pray for him in the message, how should I not be doing the same thing? So please pray for me if you think of me on Saturdays, because I have now gained an attention span towards the importance of Sunday morning, and I really want to be with you, obviously. And last but not least, during this whole week, I actually got a bite on my arm from a horsefly that I need to be taking steroids for. So it's just been a wonderful week. I'm thankful to be here, believe me. And before I get going, I just want to say congratulations to the newlyweds, Russ and Patricia. Congratulations. What was the day again? The 8th, July, June. Okay, yeah, because today's the 8th, yeah, so that's not today, yeah. All right, yeah, hey, you're married. Yeah, that's good. All right, congratulations. Come up and say congratulations to them afterwards. It's very exciting. We're glad to have you with us, Patricia, and we hope that the Lord offers you both a wonderful and successful marriage. So, great to see you. It's really good to see you, Russell. It's been a little lonely around here for like a month and a half. You've been gone for so long. But thanks for coming back. It really is good to see you. So, as you probably remember, we're studying the walk of the new man. We're studying the walk of the new man. The book of Ephesians is assisting us in living out our true identity, that is, who we really are in Christ Jesus. That is the key phrase to the book. You have to remember that. That occurs 38 times throughout the book. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I think I have said that by now 38 times as we've gone through the book. You have to remember that. It is presenting to us the nature and the pattern of Christian living, and it is the most important principle that we find in Ephesians. It is emphasized. And right from the beginning, I want to make it unmistakably explicit. If you are a believer, you walk in the light. That's who you are. That's who we are. We do not walk in darkness. Light is knowing the truth, and thus we live out the truth. Let me give you an example of this, a biblical example. 1 John 1:5, I'll just read it for you very clearly. 1 John 1:5, quote, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So because God is light, and if we are in him, that by definition then means we have to be light, because there is no darkness in him at all. The verse goes on, chapter goes on, that is, in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Why? Because that's a contradiction. A contradiction is two statements that are opposed to one another that are presented as fact. In this case, you have someone saying, I live in Christ, yet by what they do, they actually show you that they are not in Christ at all. That is a contradiction. That is what verse 6 is talking about. It goes on in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, end quote. So notice that when you walk in the light, you not only have fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father, you also have fellowship with the universal church, with everyone who is in Christ around you, whether you're in the same state, whether you're in the same nation, whether you're in a different part of the world. That is what is so amazing about the body of Christ. So quite frankly then, it is impossible to be in Christ and yet to embody darkness. You and I can't represent darkness because it stands contrary to everything that you and I believe. It stands contrary to everything that the scriptures say. Being a Christian, at least labeling yourself as a Christian, and then walking in darkness is a flat out contradiction. It's a blatant contradiction of the worst kind. The Bible, fundamentally speaking, does not assert that you can be in Christ and walk in darkness. And I want you to understand this from another passage point of view. Turn with me to Colossians. You're probably all in Ephesians. I had no idea I was going to start in Colossians. I guess I did. It's right there. I just didn't think about it that way. But Colossians 1. Colossians 1. You have to remember, when we go to another book, you have to remember the theme and purpose of the books, or else you're not going to be able to get the point of the passage that we read. So in Colossians, let me just state it very clearly. We are talking about in Colossians that Christ is supreme and he's superior. His work is superior. His person is superior. He is the head of the church. If Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ, Colossians addresses the head of the church, which is Christ. He is superior to all other beings. Let's see what Colossians 1, 9 through 14 have to say. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That sounds like Ephesians 1, 15 to 17. You can go back and look at that later. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Son of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So notice that last phrase there, in light. How do Christians walk? They walk in light, because Christ is superior over them. Okay, watch what happens now. Here's where I really want you to see. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, every Christian used to belong to the domain of darkness and has now been transferred to the kingdom of the Son. In other words, you walk in light. We have redemption. That basically means the redeemed live as what? Redeemed people. Now you might say as a counterpoint, well, what happens when we sin? I mean, we sin, we're affected by sin, the presence of sin is here on earth. What happens when we sin? There's an easy answer to that question. 1 John 2, 1 through 2 plainly says that when we sin, who do we go to? We go to Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our friend with the Father. He is not only the propitiation for our sins, but also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's who we run to. Why? Because we're in Christ. We are in Christ. Well, then you might say, well, when we sin, doesn't that mean we're walking in darkness? Well, it does for a moment, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're actually walking in darkness. We have to make a distinction. We have to make a distinction between what is your lifestyle and what is the exception to a rule. Sometimes Christians sin because they're immature. Sometimes Christians sin because they're lacking character. Sometimes Christians sin because they're ignorant. It's not always the case that Christians sin because they're constantly walking in darkness. Do you see that? Basically, it could mean that when you sin, you are experiencing the battle of sin, which will rage in your life until the final day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because in the final day of Christ Jesus, what is going to happen to sin? It is going to be destroyed completely. And we will not be able to even go to it because it will be gone. But right now, Romans 7, 14 through 25 talks about the war of sin in a believer. You can go read that on your own time. Paul basically says, the good that I want to do, I can't do it because of the sin that dwells within me. Well, why does sin dwell within him? Because he hasn't been saved from the presence of sin yet. He has been saved from the power of sin. He has been saved from the penalty of sin, just not its presence. So every time we sin, it doesn't mean that we're walking in darkness. You have to understand that there is a difference between embodying the darkness and being affected by the darkness. That's the distinction you have to make. Well, you might say, well, how will I know that's all that is? How do I know the difference between being affected by the darkness and actually embodying the darkness? I think that's a good question. I really do. And that also has a simple answer as well. And this is really what the whole sermon is about. When you sin, what do you do? Do you come to the light or do you run? Christians come to the light. Why? Because it's the only place to go. You can't do anything with your sin. You can't do anything with it. You can't atone for it. You can't pay for it. The Christian knows fundamentally the only thing that I can do with my sin, even though I'm really upset right now, struggling, I'm frustrated, but you know what? I'm going to go to Christ. Because that's why he had to die. That's being in the light. Do you confess your sins? Do you ask forgiveness for your sins? Is that what you do when you sin? Do you call up a friend, maybe, who can help you and can talk with you through the problem that you may be having? That is all coming to the light. Now, you used to be in darkness. I've already said that. You used to be in darkness. In fact, in Ephesians makes that point several times over, that one time you were in darkness. Take a look at with me. We're in Colossians. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The key word that we're looking for here is were, the past tense of are, okay? Were. 2:1. And you were, there it is, dead in your trespasses and your sins. That was a past reality. Look at Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were engulfed in sin. We were children of wrath. We were controlled by Satan, but that is were. How about Ephesians 2:5? Even when we were, there it is, dead in our transgressions. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There you have five descriptions of what you and I were. We were estranged from God. We didn't have any hope. We weren't in the covenants of promise. We were excluded from him. That's who we were. And finally, how about Ephesians 2:13, just a verse below? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly, there it is, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is your contrast. There's your contrast. Christians are truly different. You were in darkness, but notice how God has put you in a new model. He has put you in a new template. Look at what happened to you. You're not in darkness anymore. You have been moved. Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 4:4. Notice how this is going in sequential order, right? We were in chapter 2, what you were. Now we're in chapter 4, what you are right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Wait a minute. What happened? The past tense was associated with darkness. Not anymore. This is who you are now. You were called to this. You are called to this. This is who you are. How about Ephesians 4:30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Friends, sometimes these small verbs to be in the past tense make a big deal in the text. You have to notice them. You were in darkness, but you're not in darkness anymore. And then in Ephesians 5:8, in the text that we'll be partially covering this morning, for you were formerly darkness. This is Ephesians. This is what it means. If you are in Christ, it's all about what you used to be, but you are now. You were, but you are. You were in darkness, but now you are in light. This is our true identity. And it has all been building on the promise of Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. In who? The Holy Spirit of promise. Basically, Satan used to control your lives. He used to run your life. Now the Holy Spirit runs your life. He owns your life. Sometimes that sounds like a bad thing to a Christian because they say, oh, I'm going to give up all my freedom. Friends, when you're outside of Christ, you have no freedom. You only have the freedom to sin, which makes you a slave to what? A slave to sin. Yes, you can choose your sinful master, but you're still going to be enslaved to sin nonetheless. The Holy Spirit offers you true freedom. Why? Because it is the only way to live in truth. I can't stress that enough. And again, this is where we are this morning, Ephesians 5:6-14, and we are talking about walking in the light. We're talking about the characteristics of the new self, which you apply not yesterday, not tomorrow. You apply them right now as you sit in your seat. Your thinking needs to change when you come and hear the word of God. That's what we all need to do when we hear the word of God. Think and change. Read with me Ephesians 5:6-14. And keep in mind, it's been a couple weeks. I'm just going over, we've already gone over 6 through 10, so I'm going over 6 through 10 by way of review. Okay, we are going to cover 11 through 14 today. 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, like I said, we've covered Ephesians 5, 6 through 10. But if you didn't notice anything about the last messages, I really didn't give you an outline, and that's because I really only had one point to each message. So let me go ahead and give you kind of a grand outline for Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. I have seven P's for you if you are taking notes. Notice in 5, 6 and 5, 7, we have prohibitions. Prohibitions. What are those prohibitions? Verse 6, let no one deceive you. 7, do not be partakers. Those are prohibitions. Those are things we should not be doing. He moves on into verse 8, and we talk about polarity. Polarity. What's polarity? Polar opposites. Polar opposites. In 5:8, we're talking about light and dark. There is no greater contrast than light and darkness. And the point is, you and I are supposed to resemble that. We are light. So how can we be darkness? We need to be polar opposite of the world. Thirdly, in 5, 9, and 10, we have the profile of one who is in the Lord. What things do they love? They love goodness, they love righteousness, they love truth, they love what pleases the Lord. You can see that in Ephesians 5, 9 through 10. And then fourth, where we will be picking it up today, this leads to yet another prohibition. So we have two prohibitions, we've got polarity, we've got the profile, and now we have another prohibition. What is that? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We'll consider that in just a moment. And fifth, in 5:11, we receive instructions for a project. For a project. So the prohibition leads to a project. What's the project? The end of verse 11. Expose them. Expose what? The unrighteous deeds. Six, in 5:12 through 14, it leads to a portrayal of the project. What's a portrayal? A description. We have a description of what we are supposed to be doing. And then finally, seventh, in 5:14, you have a picture. You have a picture. It's not a command. They are actually commands in the text, but it's a picture to remember your salvation. That's what Ephesians 5:14 is, and we'll get there in the end. So we have two prohibitions in 6 and 7. We have polarity in 8. We have profile in 9. We have prohibition in 11. We have a project in 11. We have a portrayal in 12 and 13. And we have a picture in verse 14. First, let's cover the prohibition. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds, verse 11. You can see it right there. Do not participate. If you're looking for commands in the text, that's one of these commands. It's an imperative. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The Bible is crystal clear. It is crystal clear. It does not teach that a Christian can walk in darkness. It teaches that a Christian will have a changed life. That's what it teaches. And at several points, the church has had the belief that joining with the world is a good thing. Because they think that if we relate to the world by becoming like the world, we might be able to affect the world. But as soon as you give in to that idea, I want you to notice what happens. You start to play the world's game on their own terms. And once you have done that, you actually, ironically enough, lose credibility with the world because your message isn't predicated on your relational ability. Your message is predicated on your faithfulness to the truth. You see how the testimony itself loses power when you give into that idea. Listen, the light of the gospel saves unbelievers from their sin. Not your cleverness, not your ingenuity, not your personalities, not your relational ability, not being cool, not being funny, not being okay, not because you're keeping up with the in crowd. None of those things save non-believers from their sin. And in that way, we are not supposed to be like the world. And we have to remember that the world actually is drawn to what? What it really needs. I'm here to tell you, be what the world needs. Why? Remember, because it's who you are. Be light. Be light. That's the key to a faithful gospel witness. I can't tell you how necessary it is to believe this, to be convicted by this, and to be committed to it, be committed to living it out. Like I said before, several churches are becoming like the world. They think they have to be innovative with the medium of the message, that is, the way the message is to be delivered, to be relevant to the society. And why do they do that? It's because the churches that give into that idea think that the culture needs what the culture wants. What does the culture want? The culture is going to want sin. So by definition then, what do they think they're going to need? They think they're going to need what? They think they're going to need sin. Do you see that? That's the problem with playing the game on their own terms. You fundamentally lose the gospel. And churches are now doing several things to entertain their members, to keep them in the seats. I read about a few things last week. One of the ones that I came across that is all over the place. Churches love to have sophisticated, grand light shows to entertain their people. And this is going on across, all across the country. In fact, just go on to YouTube and put in the search command, light shows in church. And believe me, people will spend a lot more time on light shows than they will understanding the Word of God. And yet, here we are, the same people say, well, why isn't our church changing? Because your church isn't committed to the truth. That's why you're not changing. It's that simple. How about another one? I remember reading an article in the Wall Street Journal dated May of 1991. Make no mistake, I wasn't 4 years old when I was reading this and called it to memory. I was like, you know, maybe I was 22 or 23. I think I ran into it about, I'm 31 now. That'd be like 8 years ago now. Anyway, in the May of 91, Wall Street Journal, a church staged wrestling matches between employees of the church after being trained by a real wrestler. I wonder who put that on. Maybe it's a senior pastor who's frustrated with a youth pastor or something like that and needs to take out his grudges and allow the whole congregation to see it, and they think it's entertaining, and people actually go and they watch this stuff. And remember, they have the same problem because they're all wondering, why is the church full of people that don't care about the Word of God? Because they show up to watch wrestling matches, which you offer them freely. And of course, you have the parodies, you have the skits, you have the drama teams, all in the name of the gospel message. But see, when you do something like that, you're no longer preaching the gospel message. What are you doing? You're coming there to entertain the crowd. That is what entertainment is. It's amusement. It's gratifying the people. It's distracting them from their true need of the gospel. And I just want to make something really, really clear. I don't think God can't use those things. What I'm saying is this. You ready? We need to have our priorities straight. We cannot think that changing the medium of the message is going to do it for us. That's not going to work. We need to be committed to the truth. And yes, if you can relate to somebody, is that good? Sure. It can work out for good. If you can be clever with something, can that be good? Sure. But the point is, we do not emphasize the medium. We emphasize the message. That's what we emphasize. What happens when you don't emphasize the message? What happens when the church becomes partakers with the world, exactly what they're not supposed to do? If you notice the text, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the world. Well, three things. The gospel becomes overshadowed. It loses its power. And then before you know it, what happens to the gospel message? It vanishes from that church who says they uphold it, but it's nowhere to be found. So now you're in a church that doesn't proclaim the real way of salvation, which means they can't proclaim sin. They do not talk about sin. Listen to Joel Osteen for clarification on that point. And therefore, the gospel cannot be preached because you do not need to be saved from anything. You are fine just the way you are. And all of that is because you give into the idea that worldliness is the way to reach the world. No. Worldliness is the way to what? More worldliness. I can't believe some of the things I say. They sound so elementary. But people really struggle with this. They really think that doing things that way is going to gain a stronger church. It's going to gain a weaker church. I can promise you that. This leads us to our second point. Our project. We are to expose the unfruitful deeds done in unrighteousness. You can see it there in verse 11. So don't participate in the unfruitful deeds, but instead expose them. Expose them. Again, this is a command to expose. This actually, in a lot of ways, embodies the essence of Christianity. What do I mean by essence? The core of it, the soul of Christianity, what you and I are really supposed to be doing, the bottom line practically of Christianity, to expose sin so that it may lead to the truth. Look, we don't tolerate wickedness within ourselves. We don't even tolerate it within our church. We don't tolerate immorality among us. We get rid of it. Why? Because it's darkness. Expose, by the way, is a simple definition. Showing someone that he has done something wrong and summoning him to repentance. For what purpose? To make things right so that they may live in righteousness. Now, you might be sitting in your seats. This is an interesting point. I really thought about this. You might be thinking, well, I've never thought about this. I don't think I have to expose unrighteous deeds. I mean, I can just teach my family. I can do the things that I'm doing. I don't have to be on the forefront of the lines. I get it. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. I don't like to get involved in those things. How many times do you hear that? People would rather not get involved in what it would take to make an effort to save somebody with the power of the gospel than maybe to lose a friend. And look, I get it. For a long time, I didn't understand that either. Do you know that, I just hope that you understand that I'm not the hero of everything that I preach up here. I don't mean to invite unfair criticism and say, well, then you're not above reproach. I don't think that's true either. I just think what I'm trying to tell you, for example, when I was in high school, I had just a couple years of unprecedented spiritual growth. I mean, times were great. I found this new preacher that was radically practical, and I had just never seen anything like it. I had known one church up until that point. That's pretty much all I knew, Pastor Tom Givens, and so I went elsewhere to, you know, just see what other people do and see what happens, and I wanted to know the Bible, so I listened to a man for a long time. I'll refrain from saying his name, but I didn't understand, even in that time of unprecedented growth, that my main role in the church is to expose people's sin because that's what leads them to the gospel. See? But yet at the same time, that same person, Kyle Ruggles, back then would say, oh yeah, I'm discipling people, but you want to know the truth? I'm not sure who I was discipling. In fact, I can't go back to that point and say that I was discipling anybody. Did I believe it? Yes. Did it take a while for it to develop? Yes. And that's my encouragement to you. Look, I understand. We run into things sometimes in Scripture that we look at and we may be very convicted by because we're not doing them. It's my encouragement that you would open your mind and understand that we are to expose unrighteous deeds. Why? There's no other way to the truth. There's no other way to the truth. We are just like the prophets, my friends, who confronted Judah and who confronted Israel of their wickedness for decades. For decades. They did it for a long, long, long time. And many of the prophets died because they confronted Israel and Judah. Now, I'm kind of going through point two here, but I need to add point three because they kind of build on each other. So let me just go ahead and give you point three now, and we'll just walk our way through the text. Point three, the portrayal. And what I mean by portrayal is that it describes the project that we are a part of. The portrayal. This describes the true nature and qualities of being in the light. Look at 12 and 13 with me. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's shaming. 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. I don't think we need a lesson in physics. I don't think I need to explain that to you. We all understand that when we come into this room, for example, we need to turn the lights on so that we can see. Yes, light overpowers the darkness. Turn with me to John 3 quickly. I want you to go to John 3 because there is a sister passage in John 3 that that connects to Ephesians 5 so well. And it comes directly from the mouth of our Lord. We're in a new book, so let me just quickly tell you that the Gospel of John is all about believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is his main point, okay? And a part of that point is he talks about how Christ is the light of the world, for example, in chapter 8, okay? So when the light of the world comes into the world, what happens to the darkness? The darkness cannot overcome the light of the world, but the light of the world is greater. And of course, I'm talking about Christ because John is talking about Christ. You need to understand that the light of the world is a metaphorical description of him. It's not a literal description of him. He didn't show up as a light bulb. He showed up because he was truth and grace. Look it with me. At very familiar words, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here it comes. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So the idea is really elementary. People, by nature, love darkness. They'd rather be in the darkness. Why? Because they want their deeds to stay hidden. People are bad by nature, which means if you expose them, what are you going to find? You're going to find everything that you don't want to see. Talk to Dave Hopperdietzel. I'm sure he'll give you a course on this because he works for Madison County's finest, right? And he knows this. He knows this like I know it, because he sees it, he understands it, he experiences it, right? People love to hide. They love to hide. They are naturally evil. They are naturally worldly. No one loves righteousness. No one has the quality of goodness. No one seeks for God. All people's throats are an open grave. What does that mean? They love deceit. They love talking about deceit. They love lying. They love speaking deceptively. Gossip is people's favorite pastime. Get a new hobby. People cannot rest until they do evil. They are angry. They shed blood. Basically, there is no fear of God before a man's natural eyes. That's scary. That is really scary. We need to fear God. And by the way, all of those descriptions that I just talked about come from Romans 3, 10 through 20. And it's because they love darkness, in turn, people hate the light. Do you see that? You can turn back to Ephesians 5, by the way. I left you in John. Actually, I left myself in John. Remember, we're talking about exposing people to the light. They don't want to be exposed to the light because the light will prove them to be frauds. It will prove them to be fakes. It will prove them to be quintessential sinners that they are. In other words, they're classic models concerning everything that is wrong with our society. They have the wrong goals. They have the wrong desires. They have the wrong practices. They have the wrong standard. That's why they cannot function in the light. And people in the darkness, quite frankly, remind me of Isaiah 5:20. Listen to this. My goodness. Quote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Hello, 21st century. "Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness," end quote. Boy, does that describe our world. That is a whole nother sermon that I would love to preach for you someday. In fact, let me give you a tidbit of what that would be like. I forgot that I put this in here. Two news stories ran across my desk 2 weeks ago that epitomized this concept perfectly that people call light, darkness, and darkness, light. One was entitled, "Once Upon a Man in a Hot Dress." And this, of course, is describing the subject of transgenderism. The article says, quote, "Public libraries across the country are hosting drag performers for children's story hours in June. What started as a one-off event in 2015 in San Francisco," of course it started in San Francisco, "has become a national movement of libraries hiring men dressed as women to read books and sing songs with children, all advertised as kid-friendly exposure to gender fluidity," end quote. There is nothing kid-friendly about what is going on. There is nothing pro-family about this at all. This is false advertising. It is indoctrination of the worst kind that leads to what? Further abominations. And yet our world is championing this kind of mentality as what? The zenith of society. It goes on, quote, "The 45-minute program is organized for kids aged 3 to 8. A local drag performer arrives in costume, reads from a selection of 2 or 3 books, often associated with LGBT themes, leads the children in some song and movement activities, and closes with a craft. Hosts herald the family-friendly event as an opportunity to draw children into a message of, quote, inclusivity and acceptance, of course, end quote, using sequins, extravagant dresses, face paint, and fun," end quote. Sounds like a real roar. This is called the drag movement. And astonishingly, here's the crazy part. The world thinks that this kind of entertainment is passable on children. This kind of entertainment is more suitable for a nightclub. How do we not figure that out? We're fast becoming a world that doesn't care about our children, about the values that it sends to our children. That's not the true church. The true church cares about the children. Christ cared about the children, and as long as I'm here, we're going to care about the futures of our children and give them the truth because we love them and we want to see them grow up in Christ to be the people that they should be. And unbelievably, the article also notices this idea as well. They say of children, quote, "Children are so impressionable and easily led," end quote. Well, I think that's the problem with this kind of entertainment. They can't distinguish. We're leading children. We're not doing it. The world is leading children into mass confusion. And let me just drop a truth bomb from Genesis here and Genesis 1. You are either made male or female. That is the most distinctive thing about you in your human nature. That is what God did. Do not be confused. And our children who are in here, do not be confused. If you're a boy, you are a boy. If you're a girl, be a girl. And look, I get that there's, you know, I didn't want to say this, but I get that there are different personalities of a boy. Different. I understand all that. I'm just saying who we fundamentally are as people whom God created. The most fundamental thing about you is your gender. Another story that came across my desk that teaches you about the fact that people are calling darkness light was about someone that I had tried to avoid speaking about in this pulpit for a long time, Michael Jackson. It was actually said of Michael Jackson by Al Sharpton, who happens to be, of course, a reverend of all things. Quote, Michael Jackson taught the world how to love. Michael kept on believing his dreams and never let the world turn him away from his dreams. It was his dream that changed culture all over the world. But because Michael Jackson kept going, because he didn't accept limitations, because he refused to let people decide his boundaries, he opened up the whole world to everyone. End quote, whatever that means. Right? I mean, notice that some of these people, when they speak about love and acceptance and tolerance, their words really aren't grounded in anything of a standard. You want me to prove that to you? Michael Jackson was said by Al Sharpton that Michael Jackson brought together whites and blacks and Asians. Michael Jackson didn't do that. The church does that. The gospel does that. And let me be very clear. Christ does that. He broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. This is not Michael Jackson talk. This is Christ talk. That's what he did. Al Sharpton also said it was Michael Jackson that allowed us to feed the hungry. Okay? It was Michael Jackson that made us love each other. It was Michael Jackson that made us stand with each other. And blah, 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 blah. Apparently the world forgot that this is a multiple time accused child abuser. He is a drug user, was a drug user, and he held out his son over the edge of a high-rise balcony in Berlin, Germany in 2002. Look, I don't bring these stories up to make fun of the man, okay? I really don't. But these are the conversations that we need to be aware of. You need to take every single opportunity as an advantage for what? The gospel. And somebody who has their hope in Michael Jackson obviously does not have their hope in Christ. That's why it's relevant. It's not relevant because I like to pick on the man. In fact, some of you who talk to me about some of the things that I say in this pulpit, I often tell you that sometimes I don't like to share names because I'm not here to pick on people. I'm just here to tell you the truth. But how can you do that from time to time without sharing the names of people? Let's be honest. And these are just two examples of how our world calls darkness light and evil good. You and I are supposed to be confronting all of this. That's our project. That's our project. And this is what it looks like. This is how we do it. We confront the world's ideas. It is our job to share the light because without the light of salvation, nobody gets saved. Nobody. It is the pure and illuminating light of the Word of God that exposes sin. And we need to know the Word of God. And anytime you are working with people who are afraid to come into the light, you, by definition, theologically know that there is a reason why they are afraid to come into the light, because they have something to hide. Let me put this in very concrete terms for you. It's because of this principle that I am not afraid to put my bags on the conveyor belt when I go through the airport. I don't have bombs in my bags. I don't have a gun in my bag. I don't have anything that's going to be harmful in my bag. I don't have a weapon in my bag. I don't have drugs in my bag. Go ahead and look through it. I am not afraid of the light. Now, that's a silly example, but I hope you, my friend, and I hope myself, are not afraid to be exposed to the light in terms of our character, and what our character is really like. Because if we shine forth Christ, that is the message that is going to save. If you're a Christian, you're not afraid of the light. Rather, as we read in John 3, what do? You actually come to the light because you're in Christ, so that the world may see that your deeds are wrought in faith, hope, and love. In the real definition of faith, hope, and love. And finally, this brings us to a picture. Picture, fourthly, to remember our salvation. To remember our salvation. This is how all this got started. The reason why you can do these prohibitions, or rather not do them, the reason why you can be a part of this project, the reason why you can be polarity, that is, you can exemplify the light and not the darkness, is because you are saved and you are in, newsflash, in Christ. Look at 5:14. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I don't have time to talk about where this comes from. Some of your Bibles will say it comes from Isaiah 61. That is a possibility. By the way, that's chapter 60, verse 1. Some of your Bibles might say it comes from somewhere else. The logical consensus on this is that it actually comes from a hymn that was sang in the church, in the first century church. It's a very interesting discussion. I didn't want to bore you with all the details, but just know that this technically is not an exact quote of Scripture, although, of course, they find the idea within Scripture. Yes, that's why the scholars cite things like Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. But anyway, the point is, when you come into the Lord, you are, note, awoken from sleep. That's why it says, "Awake, sleeper," and then you arise from the dead. Why? Because you are going to have new life. Has this literally happened to you yet? No, this is a figurative description of what is going to happen to you in the end times. You will awake. You will arise. Spiritually speaking, you arose from the dead. You're alive in Christ. That's why you don't participate with the world, and that's why you expose people to the light. Because you are of him. You're born again. This language shouldn't surprise you. Go back to Ephesians 2:6 quickly with me. Ephesians 2:6. Notice, I'll start in 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here it comes. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, of course. We're saved in him. You need to remember that, to remember that picture. So what's the call of our salvation? What are we doing? Love the light. Love the light. Love living in the truth. Listen to God, and watch this. The word will illuminate your path. What's that sound like? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word guides you into everything you need to know. The word guides you into how to distinguish between dark and light. Know the word of God. Love the word of God. Love God himself. Come into the light, stay in the light, so that you can walk in the light with your Lord. And thereby, actually, you can actually be a messenger of the light. Do you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this wonderful text, this wonderful time. It's such a privilege to be back with the brothers and sisters. It's such a privilege to be with them and to hear about how they're doing. And we look forward, Father, to this week of what we do here in church. And Father, church goes on 24/7 because you have saved us 24/7. We are in you alone. And Father, help us not to compartmentalize our Christianity. Help us to remember that when we go to the Dells or when we go to Madison or when we're in downtown Portage or we're at home, wherever we are, Father, we are in the light. And I pray that we would be good ambassadors for your glory. We thank you so much for exposing us to the truth, exposing us to the light. Help us to not be afraid of the light, but help us to love it. Father, we pray that we would be doing the things that please you the most, and that our priorities would be founded on the word of God. Thank you so much for this time. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.